All right, good morning, everybody. Good to see you guys here. Those of y'all that aren't traveling. So, we are in a different book this morning. Do a little different thing here. Yeah, not the Bible, something else. No. So I'm going to give you a little overview of a small letter in the New Testament. It's the little book of Philemon, and Philemon, co-worker, yeah, old Philemon. So this little letter, it's a great record of really a private Christian conversation early on in the church between Paul and a man named Philemon. And it gives you a glimpse into what early Christianity looked like. And so we're going to just really overview this, give you an overview of this letter. But let's pray, and we'll give you a few points out of this thing here about passing on faith, what it looks like to pass on faith. And that's what we'll talk about. Father, I pray that you would help us this morning. I thank you for your words. I thank you for these folks here and for each soul that's here. I pray you'd bless them. Pray you'd feed them what they need from your words, and then for the teachers in the back that you'd help them and help them minister the words of God to the kids, and that you would you'd be honored, Jesus Christ be magnified and glorified, and that you'd help us. We need help understanding. We need help applying. We just need to know what you said. Your words are our food, and I pray you'd help us with this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so this little letter, just one brief chapter, one of a great piece of, I don't know, early private Christian correspondence in existence. And in the early days, so you've got, in Christianity, you've got churches that are meeting in houses and really wherever else they can. And one of the men that holds these services is a man named Philemon, and possibly a couple others here, Archippus and Apphia. But they hold the services, or they house the church early on. And so that's a little bit of a glimpse into the early stages of Christianity. And so inside this man's house, apparently he's a wealthy man or wealthy family here. He's got some folks that work for him. One of the guys that works for him, whether he is in debt to him, however this relationship came to be, but he works for Philemon. And this servant's name was Onesimus, and he apparently left his job there and stole from Philemon, ended up in jail, and through all of this process of his criminal activity, somehow comes in contact with Paul, or at least Paul's writings or something. He somehow comes in contact with Paul. Maybe he's in jail with Paul, but through all that, Onesimus gets saved, and he trusts Jesus Christ. He understands what he's done is wrong. Of course, he understood what he did was wrong early on. But now with this Christianity, now he wants to make this thing right. He wants to fix and restore the things that he's messed up on and stolen from Philemon. And so, through that, Paul and again, Paul and Onesimus somehow are either I don't know if they're in prison together, but somehow they're connected. And Onesimus becomes very helpful to Paul and encouraging to Paul. And he wants to, but Onesimus wants to go restore what he's stolen. And so Paul's going to write a letter, or either Paul or Onesimus. Paul's definitely authorizing all this and vouching for Onesimus. But whoever literally writes the letter, the point is Paul's going to encourage Philemon to take Onesimus back, and not only just as a servant, but now a brother in Jesus Christ. And so that's kind of what this letter is about. And Paul understands the history with he and Philemon had, and so he seems like he is encouraged, and he's confident that Philemon's going to listen, and he's going to take Onesimus back. So let's read a few verses. I'm not going to read the whole thing right off the bat. We'll read a few verses, make some comments, and the idea of this whole letter and the idea we're going to take from it is passing on faith, and not just passing on the idea of trusting Jesus Christ, but the practice of trusting Jesus Christ. What does that look like in everyday life? What does it look like with these relationships that these men had, and restoration and hospitality, reconciliation, all these things? So let's read a few verses, really the first three verses, and talk about passing it on here, passing it on. What did it look like? What does Christianity look like in private between these folks early on? What's it look like? So verse 1 says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to stop there and just talk about hospitality, first of all. So these folks have the congregation, or some congregation in some way, are being housed by Philemon, by Archippus, by Apphia. And so there is this hospitality that is prevalent here in their faith. And so this really is a part of faith. It's a part of faith. And the reason I'm saying a lot of this stuff, not only is because it's in this letter, this private letter here, but also because Christianity looks like something. I mean, it is more than just the idea of trusting Jesus Christ. It is the practice of trusting Jesus Christ. It is not just I agree that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but I agree in my behavior that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus Christ, what he said, is God's words, and I believe that all of this makes up Christianity. So hospitality. So these folks are given to hospitality. This is a practice in Christianity. It's a normal practice early on. This is what it looks like. And in fact, this isn't the only place it shows up. Look in 1 Peter. I'll give you a good little cross-reference here. But 1 Peter chapter 4 has a good cross-reference about this hospitality. It describes really perfectly that attitude which hospitality is to be administered. And not only that, but why hospitality is part of faith. So these folks are housing Christians early on. And they may be housing them under threat. You read about that in Acts. Lots of places Christianity was threatened, physically threatened with violence. And then other places, it may not have been a physical threat. It may have been just an ideological threat, like with some things in Colossae and just the philosophies going on. But 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, says, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Remember, this is what Christianity looks like. This is what it is. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. What does that sound like? Without grudging, I'll get you all involved. What does it sound like to use hospitality without grudging? There you go. Give with simplicity, without expectation of, I'm going to get something from you. What else? What are you guys? Say that again, Shirley. Right, it's not necessarily obligation. It's I want to be a help because the Lord's been a help to me. All right, what'd you say, Joe? You had something. Yeah. There you go. So help without, you know, if I'm choosing to help, then I'm choosing to help, and I'm not going to hold all this past baggage over your head. Yeah. Yeah. Well, Paul, we'll deal with that in a second, because Paul does bring up some stuff, but he doesn't use it to hang over Philemon's head, but he does say, hey, you know, I did some things for you. So go ahead, Alan. Do what? To do it joyfully, yeah. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. So that's the attitude that you bring to hospitality. Verse 10 says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So this is the practice of Christianity. As you've received it, you distribute it. And so hospitality is one of those things. There's a really good book, not a Christian book or anything, but a guy wrote, his name is Denny Myers, and he wrote a book called Setting the Table. And if you're interested in it, but Setting the Table, and it's all about the hospitality industry. I mean, because that's become an industry, hospitality, making people welcome and that sort of thing. And so he wrote this book several years ago. It's a really good book, and was kind of the expert in this field, maybe even before it became an industry. But now he teaches an entire, not just course, but I think curriculum in Boston College about just hospitality, just the hospitality industry. So, I mean, it's a real thing. The world recognizes it, and it's a practice in Christianity. So these folks that Paul's writing to, this is their practice. They're hospitable people. And it's the idea to live out the welcome of Christianity, live out the invitation God makes to mankind through Jesus Christ. And so, that said, you know, Paul makes mention of some of these things, and they're good things. They're just the practice of Christianity. Second thing, back over in Philemon, verses 4 through 7. So you have the passing on of hospitality. So folks, Christians are benefiting from Philemon, from his wealth, from his home, and from his attitude, and from his relationship to the Lord. He's benefiting other people and helping them and taking care of them, things like that. Second thing is this consolation. Verses 4 through 7, Paul says it this way. He says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. So it's upward and it's outward, all that. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. So just Paul's commending Philemon. He is encouraging. He's blessed by the work of Philemon. And so he's remembered gratefully because of his good work toward others. And the point is, Philemon has provided tangible relief to fellow Christians. And this is something that I've heard it said and witnessed it and stuff like that and all that. But sometimes the prayer is good, but if you can do more than prayer, then you should do more than prayer. And so that's it's especially if it's in your power, like James says, look, if somebody's hungry or thirsty, if a brother or sister's hungry or thirsty, and you have it in your power to change that, but instead what you say is, I'll pray for you. So what does that, that doesn't mean anything. That doesn't mean anything. He goes on to say, he that knoweth to do good and doesn't do it, does it not, to him it's sin. So I'll pray for you when you have the ability to remedy the situation. That is sin. I mean, that's something you may not necessarily think about, stuff like that, as far as how could me saying I'm going to pray for somebody be sin? Well, if you can fix it, tangibly fix the situation, well, then it's your responsibility to do something. And so, in fact, I'll read this to you. Well, you can read it too. James chapter 2 is good about this. Just the practice of Christianity. All right, so what we were just talking about here, Paul is encouraged and he commends Philemon for his tangible relief of the saints. What his Christianity looks like. It's not just, hey, I heard that you trusted Jesus Christ. Hey, I heard that you said you're a Christian now. No, I heard that you're actually taking care of people who need to be taken care of. I heard that there are some Christians whose lives are in danger and you're housing them. And I commend you for that. Verse 14, James chapter 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Good question. What does it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. What a comparison. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? That's a pretty good explanation of practicing Christianity. And so back in Philemon, this letter, Paul is expressing gratitude, and he is very happy that this consolation that Philemon has experienced in Jesus Christ and experienced from other Christians, now he's passing it on to folks. And he says this, it's cool he says this. He says in verse 6, back in Philemon, verse 6, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So the communication of thy faith becomes effective. It's affected and it's effectual. It's profitable. It works. And so his faith is worked out by what the Lord's worked in him, just like anybody else's faith, but not only in spiritual matters, but in physical matters. So Philemon he's a generous Christian man. Paul appeals to that generosity, and this is the effective communication of faith through the acknowledgement of every good thing. So this is passing on consolation. You've got hospitality here, you've got consolation here, and then the third thing is this. As we go on here, and this is verses 8, really through 16. I'll read them to you. Paul says, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bond of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord." So now he's going to pass on this reconciliation. And this is, I'll explain some of these verses to you. So Paul says, essentially, I am encouraged by your love. I'm encouraged by your generosity. And I think, you know, you're the kind of person that would take this, you know, to heart and do what I'm asking you to do. And then he makes a couple of cool comments about, you know, talking about he's Paul the aged. It's kind of like, why don't you do this old man a favor and and receive Onesimus back? I mean, it would be helpful. Take him back. Not only just as an employee like he was, but he's a brother now. Now he's a Christian. And so he's going to be profitable to you in your physical needs. He's going to be profitable to you in your spiritual needs. So this reconciliation, and this is something that Onesimus desires. He wants to be reconciled and with this relationship fixed. So Paul begs Philemon on really behalf of Onesimus to allow him to return and to restore. Thank you. To restore what Onesimus had messed up. And he was unprofitable before, but now he's profitable. And Paul says things like, without thy mind, for instance, verse 14, without thy mind would I do nothing. That means I'm not instructing you to do this. I want you to make this decision. You make this decision. I'm making a case for Onesimus, but the decision is yours, and I'm not going to just send him back and tell you to take him back. This is your decision, which really is. That's what restoration, reconciliation is. It requires two people's decisions. It's not a one-sided thing. And so he's passing on this reconciliation. Paul adds that this decision, like I said, is completely up to Philemon. And he says, I'm pleading with you. I'm not instructing you. I'm not telling you have to do this. I want your mind on this. I want your will on this. I want you to be on board with this. And so I want you to make a decision about it. And like he says, Paul said, kind of like, please do this old man a favor. You won't regret it. Onesimus is a changed man, and he'll be helpful to you spiritually and physically. And so reconciliation is part of Christianity. I mean, it is what Christianity really is about. In fact, look over in 2 Corinthians. I'll give you a couple verses on this. This reconciliation and putting lives back together first, but between man and God. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. Says this. It says, "And all things are of God." 2 Corinthians 5:18. "All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." See, oh, it's reconciled, reconciliation, reconciling, reconciliation, all that in those couple verses. That is the center of Christianity, reconciliation. That's what God is trying to do with mankind, reconcile man back to himself. And so Philemon understands that Onesimus is trying to make that happen with his old boss, and now who is his brother in Christ. And so he seeks out reconciliation. So you've got hospitality, you've got consolation, you've got reconciliation here. And then this, back over in Philemon. This is one that's, I think people can carry around some false guilt on. But it's about taking the wrong, and I'll explain it. So verse 17 in Philemon, Paul says this, "If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him," that's Onesimus, "as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account." That on my account. "I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thy own self. Besides," so that's kind of the part where Paul says, "I just want to remind you, you do kind of owe me one here." So, which is, I'll mention that in a second here, but we can be so falsely humble and, like, you know, just, well, God did everything. And he does. I mean, the Lord has to work in you. But Paul's not afraid to say, "Hey, I've done some things for you, and just want to remind you of that." Go ahead, Renee. You just. Yeah, that's what he's bringing up, some past stuff that's just like, "Hey, you know, yeah, I did you some favors in the past, and so just be mindful of that." And Paul's not afraid to say stuff like that. And then verse 20, he says, "Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord, and make me happy with this decision." And so Paul's gonna take on the debt of Onesimus, if there's any to be taken on. Whatever needs to be taken on. So Paul offers to pay whatever debt is owed by Onesimus. But this is an important note in all this. Paul is vouching for a changed man. Paul doesn't vouch for everybody he comes in contact with. He doesn't vouch for everybody. He's vouching for Onesimus, because Onesimus is a changed man. And so now this reconciliation, restoration is starting to happen. Paul says, "All right, if he owes you anything, just I'll pay it. I'll pay for it." But it's an important distinction to know that Paul is specifically vouching for Onesimus. Not every single soul he comes in contact with. And that's sometimes the I don't want to say the zeal of some Christianity, but it's a standard that nobody lives by. Even if they hold it over somebody else's head, you know, you need to do this, and you need to take up for this person, you need to take up for this. Well, there's other things involved here. With Onesimus, he's a changed man. And so Paul says, "Yeah, I'm going to vouch for him, and if he owes you something, I'll pay it." Here's the other thing about forgiveness in this sense. Let me pick a couple people here. Let's see. Yeah, let's just say, let's do. Let's say. No. All right. Let's take Josh. We'll take Josh. I don't know, Joe. All right. So y'all are on the other side of the room here. So let's say Joe owes Josh $10,000. Oh man, this is bad already. All right. And Josh decides, you know what? Because Joe has said, I can't pay this. I want to, but I can't do this. And Josh, in his good heart, says, okay, I forgive the debt. That forgiveness cost Josh $10,000. That's what forgiveness costs. It cost Josh $10,000. So what is the restoration, reconciliation, forgiveness, all these things that come into play here? All right, so forgiveness has this price. It's the debt. Whatever the debt is, that's the price. And the debt doesn't go away. The debt just got transferred. That's the point. Your debt to God Almighty didn't go away. When you trust Jesus Christ, it just got transferred to Jesus Christ. That's the idea. So whatever the debt, do what? There's rewards with all that. But that's the idea. So Paul isn't saying, for instance, he's not saying you need to just forget whatever Onesimus owes you and you just need to deal with it. No, Paul says, look, if he owes you something, you transfer that to me and I will take care of the debt and I will provide cancellation for that debt. And it's exactly like Christianity. When our relationship to God now, okay, we've brought sin into our lives. We perverted the things of God. And now we are in debt to the Lord. And so what happens is, well, that debt doesn't just go away. God just doesn't say, well, okay, we'll just forget all about it. No, that debt gets transferred to Jesus Christ and he pays the debt. That's the whole idea. So in the case of a Christian, his debt as a sinner doesn't go away. It's transferred to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is incredible. That's a blessing. Whatever, going back to that illustration, but I think you guys got it. You understand. Forgiveness in Josh's case and Joe's case, forgiveness cost Josh $10,000. That's what it cost him. So it has a price to it. It doesn't just disappear off the books. It has a price to it. The wages of sin is death. There is a price to this. And now Jesus Christ dies on the cross. He is the only acceptable man. He's the only acceptable death. All right. All of those things that God the Father is, he's accepted this man. He accepts Jesus Christ. And in that acceptance, he says, anyone who will come to Jesus Christ, who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I will transfer those wages, that penalty, I will transfer that to Jesus Christ, and in Jesus Christ, the debt will be canceled. So that's the idea. And so this whole private relationship with Philemon and Paul, it's really just an application of Christianity, the whole thing. Last thing is this, a couple of verses. Verse 20 and 22, or 20 through 22, Paul says, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. So I'm very confident you're going to listen to my plea here. But not only that, I am very confident that you're going to do more than that. You're going to go the extra mile. Verse 22, withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. So this is second mile Christianity, so to speak. So Paul's confident that Philemon's going to go above and beyond what Paul is asking him to do. And it really comes from what Jesus said back in Matthew, whosoever compelled thee to go a mile, go with him twain. It's just like second mile Christianity is what it is. I not only have confidence in you, Philemon, that you're going to do this, but you're going to do it with joy. You're going to go above and beyond. You're going to really take care of Onesimus this time around because you guys are in fellowship now. You're both in Jesus Christ. And you know, This is the second mile. This is the spirit really of Christianity. It's not only like Jesus Christ says, you've heard it said to love your neighbor and all that kind of stuff. He says, I'd say love your enemy. And so this is just above and beyond what the natural man does in his everyday life. Christianity is just a higher, it's a higher calling. It's a higher, say higher morality. It's a higher calling is what it is. And so all of that said, then he gives some parting, mentions some people in parting. But this whole little letter, it's a great, just a great compact little application of Christianity. You've got reconciliation here. You've got consolation. You've got hospitality. You've got someone who's willing to take on the debt of someone else. And all of that's a part of Christianity. So a good little book. There's a lot more packed in there, I'm sure, but just a little overview of it. So let's wrap it up. We'll go next door. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these words. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. I do pray that you would help us understand our Bibles and understand what you said. What you said is meat, and it's food for us, and it's what we need. And I thank you for each soul that's here this morning. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.